This evening we're continuing on in, with our parables, and we're going to look at part of one parable this evening. You know, there are many prodigals in the world today that haven't yet found their way back, and sadly, there are many more on their way out. Reports say that there are 40,000 people who attend church on a weekend who make a decision not to return. They get that. They go to church, and after being there, they make a decision on their way out or during it or sometime that they're not going to go back. And now, not all of them turn their back on God. Now, some are just disillusioned with the institutional church. And I think that's kind of where we fall in. We're certainly have got to fall outside of the category of an institutional church. There's some things that we do. And, of course, that's a two-edged sword. There's some things we do, a lot of things different than the way many churches do them and have historically done them. On the other hand, for those people that enjoy that kind of stuff, they don't get quite as much satisfaction of the way that we do things here. And so it is that two-edged sword. But one of the things we're finding is that church and the process in church are things that have disillusioned people and have them staying away and making other decisions, you know, and so they're just not turning away from God, but they leave church because they think it's the easiest way to get as far away from everything as possible, and so they don't return, they don't look back. There's a quote from the actor Brad Pitt that appeared in Rolling Stone a few years ago, and you know I'm an avid Rolling Stone reader, The quote is something that was passed around and was interesting, because that in the interview he was repeatedly critical of organized religion, and he called it oppressive, he called it offensive, he said it was stifling, and about the story of the prodigal son, the story that many consider to be one of Jesus' eloquent teachings on grace, Brad Pitt had this to say. He said, "The prodigal son is a story which says, if you go out and try to find your own voice and find what works for you and what makes sense for you, then you're going to be destroyed and you will be humbled and you will not be alive again until you come home to the Father's ways." And so to him, the prodigal son is just an authoritative tale that is told to keep people in line. You know, well, with all due respect to the theology of Mr. Pitt, I think that he might be missing the whole point of this parable. The prodigal son is not a story about a young man who is finding his way. It is a story about a young man who has lost his way. You know, as a man who received a fortune from his father, and he blew it on parties and prostitutes. And yet, amazingly, the father welcomed the boy back. And that's what the story is all about, you know. Jesus didn't tell this story to scare people, to try to keep them to stay in line. He told the story to let people know that they could come back home. And there are prodigals everywhere, even in church seats. And if you're one, Jesus wants you to know that if you're ready, you can come back home even today. Now, you remember the story of the prodigal son, don't you? And it's found in Luke, the 15th chapter. We'll read these verses. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father." But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And of course, at this point, the older brother gets into the picture and he adds a layer or two to the story. But we won't look at his contribution today. We'll look at it next week. But today we'll see what happens here to the younger brother, the prodigal son, as he has been titled. And he could be titled that, but we also could title the father that. For the word prodigal really means lavish. And is associated with, of course, with the son because of his lavish living. But as we go through here, I want you to see a lavish love. The lavish love of God. And we could rightly call it about the prodigal God. The lavish love of God. That's because, you know, I want you to know that if your story is in any way similar to this, if at some point in your life, you had a leave of your senses, and you run out on your own, and you lived in rebellion, and you found yourself in a big, giant mess, that you can come back. And in doing so, you'll kick off a big celebration. A big celebration in heaven that's just waiting for a word from you to get it underway. So this evening I tell you there are five things that will help you find your way back to the Father. If you're not a prodigal yourself, make a note of these things because you probably know a few prodigals and maybe you'll have a chance to share them with them soon. But here's the first thing I want you to realize. Your motives may not be perfect, but come back anyway. Your motives may not be perfect, but come back anyway. The prodigal's decision to return to his father wasn't initiated by a righteous realization that his selfish actions here had offended his father and he had disregarded his father's generous love. His decision to go home was initiated by the fact that he didn't want to slop hogs anymore. It was initiated by the fact that he'd lost all of his money and was now so desperate that even pig food looked appetizing. His motives weren't perfect, but they were a start in the right direction. Now, I had two people ask me, but it was for the same circumstance this week, if I knew anybody that had any hogs in the area. They're looking for a hog. And I said, I had no knowledge of anybody that had one. I said, anybody that has a hog, generally their neighbors complain about it because they don't like the odor. And believe me, I know all about the odor of hogs. I grew up on a farm where we marketed thousands of hogs. I know what that odor can be like. And I also seen the feed and the food that we fed to the hogs, and not one time. That was one of my jobs. Was I supposed to go out and go to every station that we had where we had hogs in the morning, and I was supposed to make sure that the corn was there and pellets were there and water. Those were the three big things we had to check every day, the pellets, the corn, the water, and to make sure. But not one time did I ever think about eating one of those pellets or chewing on that corn or drinking the water that came out of those troughs. But here we see that is the circumstance here of the prodigal. When children get in trouble, I just cringe when I hear parents ask this question. It says, "Are you sorry you did it? Or are you sorry that you got caught?" I used to get asked that question from time to time, but I never had the courage to answer it honestly. You know, that would be like part B. Yes, You know, yes, it's my final answer here. I knew that I was primarily sorry because I got caught. And that if I was sorry at all about what I had done, it was only because it had led me to get caught. So now as a grown-up, if we're completely honest with ourselves, we still feel the same way initially. You know, we're sorry at first that we got caught. I am constantly amazed. And almost every week, there is some congressman somewhere who is involved with some kind of internet sexual subjects, you know? Another one this week. And how long would they have continued it on? Probably until what happened? They got caught. And so when they stand before a camera and a microphone and they stand there with remorse, are we not thinking about that same question? Are you sorry that you did it, or are you just sorry because you got caught? Because if you hadn't got caught, you'd still be doing it, wouldn't you? You know, I want you to realize that that's where the process of repentance usually begins. Experience the painful consequences of sin is what helps us find our way to full repentance. There are those who would have said about the prodigal son, he isn't sorry for what he's done. You know, he's just sorry that his money's gone. He's just sorry that he's working in a pig pen. You know what? That'd be right. That's the whole point. It's this kind of experience that causes us to come to our senses. Just like Jesus said in verse 16, the young man has hit a rock bottom, and so on. In verse 17, he says, and he came to his senses. Sometimes that's the only way you come. You finally have to get so far and hit so low before you come to them. Now, your motives may not be yet perfect, and there may be people out there who aren't fully convinced that you're completely sincere. But their hypocrisy isn't your problem. This is between you and your Heavenly Father. And if you have the slightest inclination to come back, then come back. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is you need to take ownership of your situation. You need to take ownership of your situation. The prodigal's motives may not have been perfect, but he did recognize his responsibility for the mess that he had made of his life. He didn't say, this is my dad's fault. He didn't give me enough money. Or, this is my dad's fault. He should have never let me leave. Or, this is my big brother's fault. He always treated me like a nobody. He didn't try to blame the economy, the culture, the fair weather friends, or anyone else. Neither did he feel sorry for himself. You know, he didn't say, why did there have to be a famine in the land right now when I most need money? Why does everything bad happen to me? Why can't I ever catch a break? But the prodigal realized that his problems weren't the result of bad luck. They were the result of bad decisions. And he even called those bad decisions by a specific name. He called them sin. And he said in verse 19, I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. If you want to go back home, you've got to begin to take ownership of your life. You've got to say, I'm here because my bad decisions put me here. Some of them were merely stupid and others were just flat out sinful. But they all belong to me and I accept responsibility for them. So if you want to go back home, you've got to let go of your attachment to blame and take ownership of your life. And also, if you want to go back home, you've got to be willing to say with the prodigal, I will set out and I will go back to my father. I love the way this verse reads in the King James Version. It says, I will rise and go to my Father. Taking responsibility means that you get up, you pick yourself up, and you start walking. And this leads us, of course, to the next idea that I want you to notice. Is put as much space as possible between you and the past. Put as much space as possible between you and the past. You know, while the prodigal was still in that distant country, he rehearsed what he would say to the father. And when he got to his father's house, he spoke those same words. What was the difference between the rehearsal and the performance? It was geography. It was distance. You know, while he was in the pig pen, he thought of what he needed to say. And when he got back to his father's house, he is able to say it. There's a saying in baseball that you can't steal second base with your foot on first base. Neither can you begin a new future with God with your feet still planted in the past. If you want to come home and stay home, put as much space as possible between you and the distant country of your rebellious days. Get as far away as you can and do your best to close the door on your ability to even go back. I say this because I know that after a while, many prodigals find themselves yearning again for that distant country. And they forget about the smell of the pigs. And all they remember is how much fun the parties were. The more distance between you and the past, the better off you will be. So here's the next thing that I want you to see. Don't expect to be a hired hand. Don't expect to be a hired hand. You know, when the prodigal arrived, he repeated the speech that he had undoubtedly practiced all the way home. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, there was more, but he didn't get to it. His father stopped him right there and he called for a celebration. Quick, bring the robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now this is the difference between God and people. It's also the difference between true Christianity and religion. We would have expected to see the father standing there with his arms folded and his brow furrowed, you know. And we would expect to hear from the father have a lecture on responsibility. If not a full-blown tirade here. We would expect to be told that he had better mean business. And we would have been prepared to try to prove our sincerity as if such a thing can be proven. We would have expected the return to be grueling and painful and humiliating. None of this happened. In fact, the unimaginable happened. The boy was accepted home with open arms. And no questions were asked. He wasn't relegated to the status of a servant that he expected to have happen. He was instead elevated to the status of honor and privilege. He was given a robe and a ring and a fatted calf. And this is what you can expect when you come back home. Every prodigal knows that he or she doesn't deserve this. We don't. We don't deserve to be treated as honored sons and daughters. We deserve to be treated like hired hands, as second-class citizens, irresponsible ingrates, or even worse. But Psalm 103:10 says, but he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, he lavishes. And that's the word that the Bible uses. Lavishes. It means he pours out generously, abundantly, bountiful. He lavishes forgiveness upon us through his mercy and his grace. Now finally, I want you to know that the Father is watching and waiting. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Did you hear that? The father observed his son coming from a distance. He was filled with compassion. And he ran out to greet him, embracing him and kissing him. Jesus is telling us how our Heavenly Father is toward us. He wants you home more than you want to come home. He can't wait. I remember, as we all grew up and left home, there were a few occasions when we would all try to be there together as a group. You know, Thanksgiving or Christmas, Memorial Day seemed to be some of the established times in which we would try to gather back at our home. And at the time we were living, and we'd lived in a two-story farmhouse in the country. I was gone. Two girls were gone. My brother, I think, was probably still home. But when it came time for us to come home, my father would go upstairs to what was the girls' room, but it had a window that faced toward the road in which we would be coming down. And he would, I think, lay there in that bed and look out the window, but he looked out the window and he'd look for the lights of the car. And when he saw it, he'd descend the steps, announce to my mother that we are coming home, and go out in the yard to greet us. Any parent who has had a son or a daughter living out of the house can relate to that, I'm sure. And for those parents who have sons and daughters who are serving overseas, I can imagine how much greater is the joy when they come home. That's only a fraction of how our Father feels when we return to him. I'm not a terribly emotional person, so it's hard for me to imagine God being emotional over me. And yet, that's how the Bible describes him. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." What a mental image places in my mind. Right now the Father is watching and waiting for your return, and it doesn't matter how long you've been gone or how far you've run. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can come home again. Your Father is waiting to receive you with open arms.